Well, good morning. Let's go to the Lord once more in prayer and then jump into this verse in Hebrews. Father, we do pray for you, for your guidance this morning. We pray that you would allow our hearts to be not distracted, allow our minds to be focused on you. God, we as people are inept. We are not capable as we should be. We are insufficient. Yet, Father, we come to you asking that you would be glorified in us, asking that you would work in us, that you would work through us, that you would work around us to build your kingdom. Calm our hearts, calm our minds, take us from wherever we've been this week, and allow us to bring you honor and glory in the way that we look at your word right now. We do love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I had to call Verizon one time, which is a fantastic, wonderful thing to have to do. You know what they did to me? They put me on hold for forever. It was at least like 5 minutes. You ever been on hold for 5 minutes? It's horrible. But what are they doing during that time? Honestly, I have no idea, but I know how much I can get done in 5 minutes in my office. It's actually not very much. But those 5 minutes where I have to wait for them to pick up the phone again feels like an eternity. And I have a hard time being patient. I have a hard time being okay for just those couple of minutes waiting on hold. And then I start to study Noah. We sang, "We will wait for you," just a moment ago. Ask yourself the simple question, do we mean that? Because when we say to God that we will wait for him, we're going to have to actually wait for him. And that is much easier to sing about than do. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 moves us into the story of Noah. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith he died. Though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We jump into this story of Noah, called by God to do something, called by God to do something that nobody would ever expect. As 21st century American Christians, we have to keep in mind that when Noah was called by God to build an ark, he didn't know one particular story of the Bible. You know what story he didn't know? Noah's ark. Right? He didn't have this story to fall back on and say, oh, I know how this one goes. He was at the very, very beginning of that in an awful situation. How do I know it was an awful situation? We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 6. Now, Genesis, the beginning of Genesis anyway, is a little bit, it's going to feel a little bit like America is a bad rewrite of these few chapters. And I don't mean that disparaging to America, just American culture, right? And you know, I think you'll see what I'm saying. But Genesis chapter 6, we get this incredible statement beginning in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every inclination of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. How far into the history of the world are we at this story? About 10 generations. Do you know how long 10 generations is? I mean, here they are, 10 generations from God creating the world, and now 10 generations later, they are only evil in the inclination and thoughts of their heart all the time, or continually. They went from here to here. How long is 10 generations? About 250 years. 200 to 250 years. Do you know how old the United States is? About 250 years. That's why I'm saying it's like a bad rewrite. We're a bad rewrite of what went on, and we didn't learn. Again, I am not disparaging America as a country, but our culture has degraded to such an extreme level that we look at this and we say, how in the world could they have gotten there? Well, we're living that. We're living in a culture. We did not start in Eden. No matter how good America was, we didn't start in the Garden of Eden without sin. But we did start in a far better place than we currently are, and we have taken steps that we never would have dreamed could have happened in 1777. Never would have dreamed could have happened in 1789, 1800, 1830, 1850, 1880. You get to the world wars, and we still couldn't have imagined they would have happened in the early to mid-1900s. You come to the 1960s, and there's a significant change. The 1970s continues it. The 1980s continues it. The 1990s continues it. And the 2000s continue it. And the 2010s exaggerate it. That's what we're seeing. That's what went on. So in order to understand, really understand the story of the ark and what God called Noah to do and then what Noah did, we have to really wrestle with what was the culture of these people like. It was bad enough that God said, I'm going to wipe all of them off the face of the earth. I regret that I made them. That's the same word as used in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Oh, I just skipped it. Come on, Brock. You know where it is. They did not move it. I forgot to put a mark in there, and it's only 2 pages long. I just kept skipping over top of it. Like, oh, that's before. Nope, now we're after. Now we're before. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster. He changed his perspective. God changed his, I'm glad I made them, to, I wish I hadn't. Now, we're not going to get too much into the theology of that, but just recognize what it's saying about how God is viewing people. They had changed to such a degree that he said, boy, it would have been better if they weren't here. Now, God doesn't change. He's not a human that he would do this. His character stays the same, which is why the story of Noah's Ark is not really a story of God's judgment on the earth. It's a story of God's grace to a man who, even though he was better than everyone else, didn't deserve it. And God saved him and his family. It's a story of God's grace, undeserved merit to these people in the midst of this awful generation. Not just a story of God's judgment on the world. So we're 10 generations in. You can see that if you ever want to look at that in Genesis chapter 5. It lays out all the generations from Adam to Noah. And then in chapters 6 and on, we'll see the generations of Noah and on. These are the generations of Noah, chapter 6. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. There's a contrast between the culture and Noah. But in order to understand the contrast, we have to accept that this is what the culture was like, because they, as a broken culture, are going to interact with Noah and what Noah was doing in the same way any other broken culture, broken people would do. And they were just as bad as anyone else. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. This is the second time out of the stories of Genesis that we've seen someone walking with God. Then you come to Paul writing to the Galatians that they should walk in the Spirit. It's that same mindset, that same idea. They're walking with God. This is Noah. We saw that with Enoch. He walked with God. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, verse 11. God saw the earth, and it was corrupt. I don't think the author of Genesis could make it a whole lot more clear. Noah lived in a bad place, at a bad time, amongst bad people. You and I live in a wonderful country, at a broken time, amidst broken people. What did Noah do? What are we to do? Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, God says. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length is 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Why do we even bring that up? What is the point of that in this story other than to just give some detail as to what is going on? God asked him to build a boat in the middle of a lakeless area that was approximately 150 feet long. That's crazy. I mean, legitimately, that's crazy. And then this guy is going to go ahead and do it amongst a people who hate him or who hate God. What are they going to think of Noah? How long does it take for Noah to be proven right? About 100 years. It takes about 100 years for the flood to come. Once God calls Noah to do it, and that's seen out of Noah being 500 years old when he has his children being there as he's building the ark, and then the flood coming when he's 600 years old. But the guy spent about 100 years building an ark in a culture where an ark shouldn't be present. Faithful to God, faithful to what God is calling him to do for 100 years. And I couldn't be imposed on for 5 minutes on hold. How am I supposed to be faithful for 100 years to God in doing something that he's called me to do? How am I supposed to do that? How are any of us supposed to live that sort of life? Do any of us live that sort of life? Are we faithful to God in that sort of way? Or do we only stay faithful to what God calls us to when it's easy and convenient to do it? That's the point that we need to come to in this story. That's what we need to reckon with. How do we engage with our faithfulness to God? Are we faithful when it's easy? Are we faithful when it's convenient? Are we faithful when it's hard? Are we faithful when it doesn't look like we could possibly ever be proven right? Men, women, husbands, wives, this is relevant to our marriages. It's relevant to the way we use our finances. It's relevant to the way we raise our children. It's relevant to how we engage with ministry here at the church. It's how we engage with the culture around us. Our faithfulness to God cannot just be inconvenience, not inconvenience, but at the point of convenience or at the point of ease. It has to be faithful to what God has called us to do when it is inconvenient, when it looks like maybe we're always going to stand out weird from the culture, never going to be proven right for what we're doing. So God gave Noah all of this stuff to do. And he says, it then says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, Noah did this, what? The building of the ark. He did all that the Lord commanded him. For that 100 years, Noah did everything that God told him to do in building the ark. In that 100 years, Noah lived commendably to God. Why? Because he had faith that God was right. When the Bible tells us that a thing is right or a thing is wrong, when the Bible tells us what it means to honor God, when the Bible tells us what it means to build his kingdom, our job is not to question whether he is right. Our job is to do what he says. Now, we have to be very clear on this point. There are going to be times where ministry changes. We do things differently. That doesn't mean that we're being unfaithful to God's calling on us. He does call us to engage with our culture, to engage with the people who are around us, but to faithfully pursue the same end as he calls us to. Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous, that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all the clean animals. Take what? How many of us know the story of Noah's ark? How many animals went in the ark? 2 of every kind, right? No, that is not what it says. You take 2 of each kind, being a male and a female, so they can, have babies. But of all the clean animals, you bring 7 pairs, he says. Of all the unclean animals, you bring 1. Of all the birds, you bring 7 pairs. Why? Because if one of them dies before they have babies, you have no more unicorns, right? If you've never seen that Far Side, look it up. The lion eats the unicorn and Noah's all sad. He's like, well, there's the end of that one. So there's 7 pairs on there. They procreate. They have offspring. They populate or repopulate the earth. It's important for us to pay attention to the details of stories. Otherwise, if you're out talking to people, maybe you've never been there, but you're out talking to somebody and they're like, they say something, you're like, no, that's not right. And then you find out actually they are right. Oh, then you feel offset because you're not sure any longer, what am I saying? Am I saying what's right? Sometimes it's because we don't pay attention to what the Bible actually says about the stories that we know. So here, Noah didn't take 2 of every kind of animal. He brought pairs, 2 of the animals, 7 clean, 1 unclean, 7 birds. And then down in verse 16, it says, those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded, and the Lord did something. He shut them in. Now, as we reckon with this broken culture of Noah's day, this broken generation, as we reckon with the broken generation that we live in, we need to recognize that at some point, God shut the door to the ark. When did that happen? As soon as it started to prove that he was right. The rain came and God shut the door. Why? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 6. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, not verse 7. Couldn't read my own writing. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. So then back in Genesis, if they see the flood coming and then they choose to trust him, it's not faith. It's already been proven. All of a sudden it says the grounds open up and waters come up from underneath. The sky opens up and a deluge comes down. That's not the word that it uses, but that's the idea. At that point, people are like, oh, crazy guy might be right. But God had shut the door. Because when his judgment comes, it comes swiftly and it comes completely. I don't know where we are in the scheme of that whole process in the United States, but every culture that's ever existed has started and then been judged ultimately by God and found wanting. And then they're ended to one level or another. I don't know where we are in that story. I'm not even going to presume, to pretend, to guess. But God shut the door and wouldn't let anybody else in. And when that happened, it was over. It was finished. But before that, we've got Noah building an ark for 100 years without any proof that he was right. Living in what Paul calls a crooked and depraved generation, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, or crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine like lights in the world. Noah lived in the midst of people who were twisted, depraved, and broken. Paul lived among people who were twisted, depraved, and broken. And we live amongst people who are twisted, depraved, and broken. And that includes us, realize. But God giving us grace to not live that way, we don't make those decisions. But it's not because we are somehow better. It's because the Holy Spirit has changed to us. And now we live amongst this generation, this people, this broken culture, and we do what? We live faithfully to God. We do what he calls us to when it doesn't make sense to the people around us. We do what he calls us to when the world thinks we're crazy for not taking advantage of. You ever accidentally stolen something from a store? I know that sounds like a weird thing to say, accidentally stolen. I went to Menards one time and I was looking at multiple different things. And when I got home, I put my hand in my pocket because my hands were cold and I found a tire gauge. And I thought, I don't even remember putting that there, but I did wonder where it went. So then I had to go back to Menards and either return it without a receipt. They were like, you can't return it without a receipt. I'm like, I don't have a receipt. I stole it. The guy at the counter didn't know what to do with me. People don't return tire gauges that they stole on accident. They think it's crazy. And so we do it. Not because they think it's crazy, but because God says it's right. we continue on sharing the gospel with people so that they can come to faith in Jesus. Why? Not because the people we're speaking to think that it's great that we're sharing it, but because they need to know it. Because they need to be called from the brokenness within which they live and called to following Christ by putting their faith in him. They think it's nuts. And to this day, to this point in time, God has not yet proven that we are right in the sense that Jesus has returned in power and glory to cause all people to bow before him. He hasn't done that yet. And so now we call people to put their faith in Jesus because without faith, it is impossible to please him, and we stay faithful to doing what he's called. We stay faithful to loving our wife. We stay faithful to loving our husband. We stay faithful to the way we use our finances, not for our own selves, but for the kingdom of God. We stay faithful to him in all the things that he calls us to. Why? Not because the world says it makes sense, but because God says it's right. Noah continued building the ark, not because the people around him thought that it made sense for him to do it, but because God told him to build the ark. Now, God has never told me anything quite the way he told Noah. God has likely never told you anything the way he's told Noah, but God has told us what he expects of us. Right? Last week, we looked at do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. That's what he expects. That's what he told us. So we do these things. This impacts how we vote even, which is what? A week and 2 days from now. Our understanding of what God says about how we care for people, how we honor him, how we follow him, how we use money impacts how we vote. But we don't vote because of what we like. We vote because of what God says. So be very aware of how you vote. Because God will commend or judge us accordingly. Now, likely, seems like likely, the people I vote for don't make it into office. Maybe you've experienced that. I grew up in Minnesota where my parents were, and they decided their vote was effectively pointless because they weren't going to vote for the Democrat candidate, and they knew that that was the only one going to win for governor or for president. They felt like their vote was wasted. It wasn't. They still voted. We're not getting into a numbers battle here. But they voted their conscience. They voted what they understood. And then God chooses who's going to win. And God sets up kingdoms and tears down kingdoms, as Julie read earlier. God builds houses. God builds countries. God either causes something to work or causes it not to. And then in faith, we trust him to do it. In faith, we trust that no matter who's president, God hasn't lost his position. In faith, we trust that whoever's governor, God hasn't lost control. We trust him. And then we continue to live as men and women of faith, regardless of our culture. In fact, if our goal really is to see the kingdom of God made the most of, you ever gone out at night and tried to look at the northern lights in the middle of town? You ever tried to go out in the middle? I had some friends who grew up in Minneapolis, and they would come to our house, and they were always just blown away by these things in the sky at night. They were simply called stars. How have you not seen this? They've been there all the time, but he couldn't see them. When we live in a culture that is so dark, then when we shine like lights, we're more easily seen. And that sounds wonderful. But realize that in all of its wonderfulness, you're just simply standing out more and more and more from culture. That's how we shine like stars. We stand in contrast to what the culture is doing. We stand in contrast to how they say to run a business. We stand in contrast to how they say to run a marriage. We stand in contrast to how they say we run finances. We stand in contrast to how they tell us to play sports, how to value people. We stand in contrast saying, no, the kingdom of God and God himself is more valuable than all of the things that you're doing and saying. When our culture degrades more and more, we have an opportunity to shine brighter as lights for Jesus. But friends, that only works if we actually shine like lights for Jesus. What would have happened if 50 years into this process, Noah got tired of it? What would have happened if he didn't finish the task that God had given to him? Do you know what would have happened? God would have found a different way to accomplish what he was doing, but it wouldn't have involved Noah. He wouldn't be written in the Bible the way that we know him to be written. He may still be there as a villain, as a failure, but not as a hero. Noah was a hero of the faith because he remained faithful to what God called him to do. It's also important to note that when God shut the gates, the door to the ark, and he finalized judgment and condemnation of the people, it wasn't Noah who did it. It's not for you and I to choose to do that to people. Romans 12, 18 and 19 says this: if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. A week from Tuesday, we're going to go vote, and somebody's going to win. We might like it, we might not. What should we do if we don't like it? Live faithfully to God. It's not our job to take vengeance out on people for voting poorly or wrong as far as we're concerned. What happens when we're going through life and people are mean to us because our candidate wins and now they're mad at us? Is it our job to repay them? No, it's not. It's our job to stay faithful to them and let God deal with the consequences of doing these things. Noah entrusted himself, just as Jesus did, to the one God who judges justly. And when he did that, he could remain faithful to what God had called him to do. If you and I entrust ourselves to the one God who judges justly, we can remain faithful to what he calls us to do. But if we take our eyes off of Jesus, off of God, and we try to appease the people who are around us, and we're concerned about what they would have to say, how they would judge us, what they would think of us, then we will make wrong decisions. We will make decisions based on people, not based on God. We won't be entrusting ourselves to him, and we will try to do it on our own. And then, friends, as a Bethel family, we will fail. But if as a family, if as individuals, we make the choice to entrust ourselves to God alone, then no matter how long it takes for him to be proven right, we will continue to build our ark, metaphorically, until that time comes. That's what we're called to. The kind of faith that doesn't end because it's hard, the kind of faith that continues on when it's inconvenient. The kind of faith that does what God has called us to today. The kind of faith that does what God calls us to tomorrow. The kind of faith that does what God calls us to, who acts the way we are called to for all of time. That's what it means that the ark, or that's what it means that our faith is built. That's what we do when we build our faith. That's what happens when we build the things around us in our faith. We just continue on with what God calls us to. Whether there's 200 people who sit in a room, or whether there's one child that you're speaking to. Oh, see, one of the problems that we have is that we think the more people that we interact with, the more valuable we are. The more people who hear our voice, the more important we've become. But that isn't true. So wherever God has called you, whatever God has led you to, be faithful to him. Be faithful to what he's called you to. Let's pray. Father, we are frail and in constant need of your strength. We pray, Father, that you would grow us and teach us, that you would cause us to honor you and follow you and know you. God, allow our faith to remain strong. Allow us to see you build the things around us for your honor and glory. We do love you, Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.